Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
All right, great to be with you lovely people tonight. Greetings from Cape Town. When you finish faffing around here in Stellenbosch, you can join the good life there in Cape Town. How's that sound? All right. Listen, as we were worshiping tonight, I just in particular felt that for many of us, perhaps all of us, the word of God tonight is, you might be thinking about your today, but God is thinking of your today and your tomorrow. Great plans he has. Good works he has prepared. Who will you be in 5 years' time? Who will you be in 20 years' time? You see, much of you, or many of you, and much of your life is obviously focused on preparing for the future, studying, planning. I want to tell you tonight, whether you get married or you stay single, whether you have 8 kids or 0 kids, whether you become a CEO or receptionist, your destiny has been predetermined. And your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And all those other things, yes, they are important, but they're incidental to becoming like Jesus. That is success in life. Who will you be? God has got great plans for you. Plans that does not just stretch to making exams. Is it exam time? Are you stressing? Are you sweating bullets? I studied at Tigerberg Medical Campus. People get weird this time of year there. The medical guys say, you guys look far more relaxed. Life is good. God cares about the now, but he cares about the tomorrow. No eyes seen, no ears heard. Do not settle for less. All right, so tonight, I'm going to go a bit more higher grade on you. Is that okay? We're not going to do milk, we're going to do meat. All right, no low-fat milk here tonight. Ons gaan braai. All right. Is that okay? Okay, you guys excited? Now I better deliver on that promise. No pressure then. All right, but before we eat meat, let's pray for what we're about to receive. Right. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. We honor your name. This is not about me. This is not about anyone here tonight. This is about you. You are forever the rock that fills the whole world. Your kingdom cannot be moved, and your word will forever stand. Tonight, we do not bend you to our whim and our will, but tonight we submit to the eternal Father, the just God, the loving one. Let your name be glorified. You are most welcome in our midst. We live to serve you. Amen. C.S. Lewis writes. Now, C.S. Lewis, love C.S. Lewis. Love C.S. Lewis. Screwtape Letters. If you've not read it before, buy it, borrow it, steal it, but read it. All right. I gave you permission for that little one. Screwtape Letters. The premise of Screwtape Letters is an older demon that writes to a younger demon. Weird, eh? Weird. But okay, interesting at least. And this older tempter is writing to a younger tempter, and he's giving it advice how to tempt humanity, how to deal with humanity. And one of the things that he addresses is the issue of church. Now remember, this is written from the point of view of an older tempter, demon writing to a younger demon. Yes, I know it's weird. It's weird. Read the book, you'll love it. Anyway, what he says is this: one of our greatest allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see has spread, but through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army of banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle that makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it's quite invisible to these humans. When he gets to his pew and looks around, he sees just that selection of his neighbor who he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors, provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins. You guys don't have double chins. You look lovely. You look awesome. No double chins here. Or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that somehow, that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. C.S. Lewis is pointing to this inherent tension that we have in church. And the inherent tension is this: the church within itself comprises of both an eternal component. The eternal church, the global church, is the whole group of believers through the ages that will come together in perfection in the kingdom to come. Can you imagine that? In heaven, there's no sin. There's no imperfection. No one will sing out of tune. Christu, you'll have it there. All right. Can you imagine that? Perfection, the embodiment of perfection. All believers of all the ages, of all nations and ethnic groups coming together in perfection. That is the eternal church. Perfect. But then it's not only the eternal church, it's also the temporal church right here, right now. And the temporal church is not perfect. Tonight, we're not perfect because I am here. Because you are here. And it creates this tension. Now, I don't know. I don't know what is your experience that you've had in church. I grew up in church pretty much. I have memories of church from a very young age. Perhaps you've grown up in church as well. Perhaps you're quite new to church. What is church? And perhaps your expectations is not that high. Perhaps it's very high. Perhaps the experiences that you've had is not that great. Perhaps it's been good. But this tension remains. Augustine, the early church father, writes about this thing of what we have is tension between the imperfect church here and now and the perfect church to come in eternity. And he writes about this tension and the problem that in the end of the day we can have not our expectations met, because we all expect the perfect church when we walk in here. We all expect the perfect church, but the reality, it's not the perfect church. No church is perfect in the here and now because it comprises of people like you and I. And what do we do with this tension? And Augustine writes about it and says, you know what? The church may be a prostitute, but she's your mother. That's hectic. He actually used a different word for prostitute, but I know this is going on to video, so I was like, let's sanitize that one a slight bit. What is he writing about there? He's talking about the fact, yes, the church might not be perfect. It's full of humans. Humans are fallible. We fail one another. We hurt one another. But you know what? You wouldn't be where you are if it was not for the church. The church is your mother. Now, I don't want to go as far as he does. I want to say this rather. I am thankful that the temporal church, the church here now, this congregation, is not perfect. I'm thankful for that. You know why I'm thankful? I'm thankful because if this was perfect, there wouldn't be space for me. If this was a perfect church, you wouldn't find your place here. You know, it's like the person, a lot of you students, you always want to marry the perfect person one day. Here's the only problem. Once you meet the perfect person, do you really think they want to marry you? Yeah. If you are married, and please one day do remember it, always tell your spouse, "Hey, perfect." But we all know you're lying a slight bit there, you know, it's one of those things. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful the church is not perfect, because then there's place for me to grow. There's place for you to grow. And therefore, the temporal church is not about perfection, it's about authenticity. It's not about being perfect, because we can't be perfect in the here and now. We're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. But it's about authenticity, because we have this opportunity to grow, to become more like Jesus. And therefore, the idea of church in the here and now is to understand, where are we heading towards? Where are we growing? If we're imperfect and we don't want to stay where we are at, where are we growing towards then? What is church supposed to be? What are we doing together here. Now, that is what I really like to chat to you guys about tonight. Now, first, I'm going to show you a well-known clip to use that as illustration and go from there. So, let's watch a clip. No pressure.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify.
Okay.
I love the church.
That's enough. Obviously there's quite a bit to it, but I just want to use this example now. Who has seen this clip before? Hands up. Lots of people. Well, hands up, hands up. Look around. Most people have actually seen that. Why did I pick this particular clip? I picked this clip because it really illustrates well the current thinking among this generation of Christians about Christianity and church. Now, he does raise a lot of good points. I'm not picking on this clip. Please, don't hear me wrong. I'm not picking on it. He's really raising very, very good points. But because it's a very good representation of how people think, it is good that we actually go through it and ask ourselves, how is it that people are really thinking about Christianity? How is it that people are thinking about church? What is informing that? And then what we're going to do is we're going to define church and sort of build on that. So that's going to be more or less our layout for tonight. Everyone fine with that? All right, so here's the question. Is Christianity a relationship or religion? Who says it's a relationship? Who says it's a religion? Who says it's both? Okay, let me ask you a question that's an analogy. Who says marriage is a relationship? Yeah, duh, it's a relationship. Who says marriage is an institution? Who says it's both? Mayweather said, marriage might be an institution, but I'm not ready for an institution yet. Why am I asking this question? I'm asking this question because I do think that he's raising in this clip very, very good points. But what I'm also picking up is that there's a sense of ambivalence. It's a sense of ambivalence about the church. It's not written off, but there's a sense of ambivalence. And this is the emphasis on a personal relationship. Why is that? You see, the thing here that sort of catches me when I watch a clip like that is that definitions becomes very muddled. Now, I know I'm a bit more of a technical guy. I'm a bit more of a teacher. So, you know, the worst thing you can do to teachers is put them in a room, throw in a hot topic or definition there, and lock the room. It's a nightmare in there, you know. They fight until, you know, dawn breaks and that sort of thing. So I guess I am a slight bit more technical in that sense. But here's a problem that I have. In the process, we've chucked things out of a cot. You see, what he's actually talking about here is the problem of hypocrisy. He doesn't say that, but that's the actual problem, the problem of hypocrisy. And let's say to one another, hypocrisy is a real issue. Everyone hates hypocrisy until somebody obviously points out your hypocrisies. Here's the thing. Christianity is both a religion and a relationship. James 1 talks about pure and undefiled. Why don't we like talking about religion? Because here's the thing. Religion means that there's something that you owe to God. There's something that you must do whether you'd like to do it or not. That's why I gave an analogy of marriage. Because here's the thing. Yes, marriage is a relationship, but it's also an institution, which means that when you get married, family is the cornerstone of society. It means that you have an obligation above and beyond your relationship to society itself to honor your relationship with your spouse. It means that there's things that you ought to do in marriage, whether you'd like to do it or not, whether you want to do it or not. Now, how have we gotten to this point? Now, if we're really honest with ourselves, what is currently happening is that we have certain cultural influences on church. Now, every age and every society has got cultural influences. That in itself is not bad, but we need to recognize it for what it is and how it influences the church. And the current cultural influences on church, if we go to the next slide, is simply radical individualism, consumerism, and anti-authority. How do we get to this place? Well, very simply, what is currently happening is that in our culture itself, existentialism is sort of a key thought that drives everything. Something is real, something is authentic, something is true to me because I experience it. Now, it's interesting if you go back and you look at something like existentialism. Kierkegaard was the philosopher that first coined it, and I'm sort of going to oversimplify it slightly. But interesting enough, Kierkegaard was actually a theologian, by the way, as well. And Kierkegaard was faced with this huge problem, this onslaught against the Bible from rationalism. You know, maybe the Bible is a myth. Maybe the miracles in the Bible, maybe the Bible is not that sacred as we. This was this onslaught against the Bible. And what Kierkegaard said is, you know what? No matter what you say, no matter how you do an onslaught against the Bible, I know that God exists because I experience him. There is a relationship. Now, that is good and true within itself, but existentialism has morphed to the point where something is true because it's true for me, because I experience it, because I hold the key to it. Individualism. If individual is the most important component, then consumerism goes with it. Consumerism is where my needs are met with a product. And you know what? Church can easily devolve into a marketplace of products. We give a product for a particular need. I've been a Christian for a long time. And I've noticed many times people start following Christ because they have a particular need. Is that bad within itself? No. But I've noticed many people walk away from Jesus because their needs and the demands of Christ is not the same anymore. And what happens? I choose my needs. I choose my needs. Anti-authority. If individualism is the most important thing, I am the measure of truth. Man is the measure of all things. Then where does authority lie? Authority lies within myself. I do it because I want to do it. How can you tell me not to do this? Now, why am I talking about the cultural influences that we're facing with church and that are sort of muddling our ideas? You see, it's easy to talk about relationship because when I talk about my relationship with Christ, the issue then often is it's how I define that relationship. And it's how I feel about that. You know, have you ever met somebody that sort of more loves being in love than actually loving the person? You know, I've got the privilege of conducting a lot of weddings. I'm not CS. CS, I don't know what. He closes his eyes and he does an altar call and then somebody gets married. That seems to be. He's got a tremendous ministry. I'm not there. We can all aspire to something. But you know, it's always interesting, the experience for me standing on this side of the fence, if I can always put it that way, and conducting the wedding versus the couple standing on that side. You know, and they're crying, they have tears in their eyes, and it's like, ooh, bookie, you forever. I will promise everything and anything, and I'm standing on this side of the fence, and I'm going like, did I promise that? Oh, my shattered nerves. I'm not fulfilling the standard. You see, the problem is what I put into the relationship and what I decided to be. And you know, we've not changed. What was one of the earliest things that we find? The nation of Israel coming to Mount Sinai. It's about them meeting up with God. God emancipated them so that they could meet with him at Mount Sinai. And it was this holy, sacred moment. And what do? They make a golden calf and they call it Yahweh. You see, the challenge that we face is how much do I define this relationship and how much do I allow Jesus to tell me what it means to follow him? In other words, how much is it the religion? You see, it's both. Yes, when I'm married, you know, I'm bringing marriage in here because, and I'm doing it on purpose. I'm doing it on purpose because what we're seeing is that more and more people are getting divorced in church. I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about church. You know why? Because how we treat Jesus is how we're going to treat our spouses. For one, it's linked to the other one. Now, I'm not saying you must worship your spouse one day, please. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that if individualism, consumerism is driving my relationship with Jesus, it will drive my relationship with my spouse. I'm just saying that the problem here is that if individualism, consumerism is driving my thought and my motive behind church, the problem is that relationship and real relationship becomes really difficult then. Now, individualism brought good things as well. I'm just quickly going to set it and go on. You know what? In ages past, with church, altar calls, individual personal altar calls, wasn't such a big thing, by the way. It was sort of assumed that if you're in church, you're a Christian and let's go for it. If you're born in a Christian family, you're a Christian and let's go for it. And I am thankful that there are altar calls. I'm thankful that as an individual, I make a decision and there's emphasis on me making a decision to follow Christ. Is that a good thing? Yes, that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's all bad, but what I am saying is that we must be honest about the influences that we have and the challenges that they pose. Because these are influencing us more than we'd like to admit. Now, what was interesting, Tim Keller, the one day had sort of a Twitter feed where you could ask questions and pop him questions and say, what do you think about this? And the video clip that we just saw is from a guy called Jefferson Bethke. And he actually tweeted Tim Keller with his Q&A session. And he said to him, what is the most important message to this generation that you would give? And Tim Keller said the following: you are the generation most afraid of real community because it inevitably limits freedom and choice. Get over your fear. Get over your fear. And that brings us to the definition of church. Church, here and now. I'm not talking about the eternal church. Church, here and now. This congregation here now, church is a contrast community centered in Christ. Church is a contrast community centered in Christ. Church, number one, is a community. And that's why we have to talk about individualism. Because the problem with individualism is that it stifles community. Church, three elements. If we break it down to its simplest form, three elements that is really important. Number one, community. If we're not a community, we're wasting our time. If we're not a community, we're wasting our time. If it's not centered in Christ, we're wasting our time. This is not church. It's something else. And if it's not a contrast, if it's not different, if people don't come in here and say, you know what, I can relate to it because it's people like me, but I struggle to relate to it because it just looks way different than the world. If that doesn't happen, we're in trouble. Church is a community. Church is centered in Christ, and church is different. It's a contrast. This is what we're building. Remember, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But we're building to it something. Today, you're a student. Today, perhaps you've just started with church. One day, you're going to be a leader in church. One day, you're going to be a mom. You're going to be a dad. How is it going to look like? And that's why we're talking about these things. Church is a contrast community centered in Christ. Now, let's quickly then talk about these three elements. Everyone still with me? All right, because we're going to change gears now. Is that all right? Changing gears. Number one. So we said church, Christ, community, contrast. Let's go for verse one. Christ is the one who forms the church. N.T. Wright, the preeminent New Testament scholar of today, he says the following. Jesus was claiming in some sense to represent Israel in himself as a prophet. He gathered followers, and in his mind at least, they constituted the renewed Israel, returned from exiled people of Yahweh. Who did Jesus think he was? The first answer must be Israel in person, Israel's representative, one in whom Israel's destiny was reaching its climax. He thought he was Messiah. What is he trying to say here? Now, in the Old Testament, think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, you have a story. The main storyline is of Israel, which is a group of tribes, a loose group of tribes that comes from slavery in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. 400 years. 400 years is longer than what South Africa officially exists, right? 400 years are slaves. Slaves means you have no identity. You're a thing. You're a number. You're not human. You're an object. You can be bought. You can be sold. You can be used. It's the worst human experience probably, right? Am I right? And that's why they're so obsessed with genealogies. Tien, son of this, son of that, son of whom, son of that. And you're like, what is cooking? Why are they so obsessed? Why are they? Because it's about who am I? What is my identity? We come from a nation of slaves. We don't have land. And then God does something truly amazing, truly astonishing. And he sets them free. They go from Egypt where they were slaves for 400 years. They didn't have possessions. They didn't have land. And before they go to the promised land, where do they come together? Mount Sinai. And here is a seminal moment because at Mount Sinai, what happens is that they are defined as a nation. What defines them? The law. The law gave them their identity. They were Jewish because they had a special relationship with God. And this special relationship was spelt out and encapsulated by the law. And therefore, their identity was shaped. And their community, what gave them cohesion, what shaped them, what formed them together was the law, the covenant. Now, Jesus comes and Jesus does something new. And what binds us together as a community is not the law. What binds us together as a community is Jesus. Jesus shapes us together as a community because this community is about Jesus. John 1:1-3 says, that which we've heard, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that. Why do we proclaim this? Why do we speak this? Why do we say all these things? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright then goes on to say the following. The gospel creates not a bunch of individual Christians, but a community. You see, the gospel preached that results in anything less than a community is not the gospel in its fullness. Because the gospel, what is the ministry of Jesus, by the way? What does the Bible tell us? What is the ministry of Jesus? It's the ministry of reconciliation. The preeminent work of Jesus is to make and to forge and to renew and to heal relationships. And therefore, yes, Jesus heals me personally. Yes, Jesus delivers me personally. Yes, Jesus saves me personally. But he saves me in order that I might walk in community with him and with other people. And that's why I said that radical thing earlier of how you treat Jesus is how you're going to be in your marriage. Because unless we understand that the gospel is there to create a community, and that community is more important than myself, I'm going to struggle in marriage. If marriage is about me, I'm in trouble. I'm not saying it's not about me, but if it's only about me. If church is only about me, we're in trouble. That's not church. Doesn't mean you're not important. You are important. You are a gift to this church. You know, God plans everything ahead. God doesn't do dice. God plans everything ahead. It means that even before the beginning of time, he saw your face. He looked and went like, Mariette, you're going to talk a lot. You're going to be awesome. You're going to dance a bit. You're going to work a short while at Cape Town. And then you're going to be awesome in Stellenbosch. It means Mariette is a gift to this church. It means you are a gift to this church. Bring your gift. Bring your gift. Be that gift. See, the gospel creates community that is centered around Christ. And the most important thing then about church, if it's centered around Christ, the most important person in church is who? Jesus. I'm important, you're important, we're all important, but Jesus is the most important. And why are we in church? We're in church so we can grow in our faith in Jesus. You see, often what happens, we come to church and we look for elements. We go like, I want this in church. I want this sort of element. I want like that. I want like this. Yes, I hear all those things, but that's, come on. The most important, you know, it's so nice to preach at a different place. Let me just say that, because I can tee off. You know, it's like playing golf. You tee off, you can shank that ball, you can play it like this, and it's Mariette's problem afterwards. I can say whatever I want, and then I'm going again. You know, so that's quite nice. So I can say this to you. The most important thing in church is not your comfort, it's how you're growing in Jesus. And you know what? If you're uncomfortable in church, you're in trouble. If you're comfortable, you're not growing. I'm not saying that church must be the comrades marathon and you're not surviving and you're dragging yourself there at the end. I'm not saying that at all, leopard crawling there towards the line. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that the most important thing is not our comfort, it is Jesus. It is Jesus. Jesus is the most important one. And therefore, the question to me is not how I feel about the church, it is how Jesus is feeling about this congregation. The most important thing is not how I adapt to the small group. The most important question is, what is Jesus doing in the small group? Now, somebody once came to me and said, it feels to me like no one in church is like me. And when I said, I'm so thankful, it means your clone is not here. Come on. You see, the problem with individualism, have you popular sitcoms? When you watch the popular sitcoms, some years ago it was Friends. I don't know what is popular now, Friends. But do you notice all those sitcoms? I'm making a point. I'm getting there. I know it's weird. I'm getting there. Just hang on for a moment. Do you notice all those sitcoms that they start in season one with a certain set of friends? It's normally like three or four friends. And they end at season gazillion with the same friends. The group never gets bigger. But here's a real kicker. The people never change. You see, the problem with individualism is that I want to find somebody that is exactly like me. I want to marry somebody that's exactly like me. Please don't marry somebody exactly like you. I mean, if I had to marry somebody like me, I would make an ugly bride. Hey? Just longer hair, lipstick on. No. And then you, in your first year of marriage, you go like, my wife is not like me, my husband. Yeah, duh. Yeah. But somehow in individualism, we feel that if I look at the mirror, everything must be a mirror image of my desires and my wants and my needs and where I'm going through. Because I am the most important. And please, let's get over that thing, man. Thank God people are different from you, because then they can challenge you. If everyone is the same in small group, I tell you what, that small group will go nowhere. You'll be like friends. After the gazillion season of the same small group, you'll still be the same. You see, church is a sense of following Christ. I'm in this church, not because it's the most comfortable church, but because Jesus has placed me here. And I'm here not because people love me and people think I'm the most awesome ever. Hey, thank you for your welcome tonight. It really felt, you know, it felt well. I was like, lekker, you know, really appreciate that. But the reality is I'm here because Jesus has placed me here. Because the most important aim is to grow in being Christ-like. And we need to challenge ourselves on that. We need to stir one another onto good works. That's why we need to be accountable to other people. That's why we need to make that step to be vulnerable to other people and to say, talk to me. But we need to stir one another up to greater works. Can I just say something about accountability? It's sort of off topic, but I want to say that anyway. You know what I've noticed through the years? That often we think accountability is somebody empathizing with my situation. You know, we sit at a coffee shop and I go like, it's so hard being a pastor. I drink coffee every day and look at the mountain and read the Bible. And then I have to work out a sermon. You know, then somebody goes, Shampi's man. It's hard. I know, it's hard. And you know what? I'm just knocking this, so just bear with me for a moment. You know what? At the end of the day, I might feel better, but nothing changes. You know what I actually need? I need somebody to look at me and go like, what? You drink coffee every day? You read Bible every day? You look at the mountain? You're so privileged. See, who challenges you to greater heights? Who tells you? Who spurs you on? Who inspires you? Through our weaknesses, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. But how are we growing in authenticity to become more like Jesus? You see, in this church, you must be challenged in your faith. And it means you'll be having discomfort from time to time. So, church, number one, it's centered around Christ. Christ is the most important. Number two, community. Community is very important. Now, we said a lot of things about community, but let me just mention these next two things. 1 Peter 2 verse 10 talks about, once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Through Jesus, we become a community. How do we grow as a community? Very briefly, two things. Remember, if Christ is the center of all things, this church will grow as a community as it gets closer collectively to Jesus. Agreed? The answer, please don't get me wrong. I'm going to say something a bit interesting again, but don't get me wrong. The answer of becoming more of a community is not firstly to love one another more. That is important. Please don't get me wrong. But we can love one another more and still not become more a Christ-like community. The answer of growing as a community in Christ is to love Christ more. And as we draw as a community collectively to Christ together, we will love one another more. But what comes first? Number one, worship. Church is about worship. Casey Hansen says, community was first formed then to worship God. We are a community. That has never changed. God called Israel so that they may. You see, we together here as a community to worship, not to drink coffee. That's important. Drinking coffee, it's important. But that's not why we're here. That's not the first thing. We're here to worship. And as we worship, we grow closer to Christ. And as we worship collectively, we grow closer to one another. To worship God as one who acted in a specific event in history to deliver the oppressed from the oppressor, thereby revealing self as the incomparable God, majestic in holiness. The most important thing here tonight is when you walk out, not to go like, yo, that was like a song that we sung. That's not the most important thing. Yo, it's so nice to see my friends. That's not the most important thing. Yo, it was a lack of vibe. No, that's not the most important thing. Yo, at least that guy only went over how many minutes with his sermon. Can be glad about that. The most important thing, my prayer for you tonight is that you will walk out here and say, God is great. Then we're succeeding as a church. Worship. As a community, we grow as worship. Number two, as witnessing. In this sense, the worshiping community is also a witnessing community. We are here to witness of the works of God. We are here to witness. The more we worship, the more we witness, the more we become a community, because the more we are centered around Christ. As a community, we are witnesses. Why do we come together as a small group? We come together as a small group so that we may witness what God is doing in this church and in one another's lives. If you want a great small group, that's what you do. A great small group is a small group where we see and we witness, we're aware of, we're attentive to what God is doing in the church and in the people in the small group. That is an awesome small group. A witnessing small group. It's where we reflect and tell people of the goodness of God, because in that moment, Christ becomes more and more real to us, more and more central to our lives. As a community, we are Christ-centered, therefore we should grow in Christ. As we grow in Christ, we grow as a community. Number three, contrast. And so beautiful, Acts 17, talking about the early church, and it says, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down. May that be said of this congregation. These people that came here, they have turned the world upside down. May that be said of every congregation and every church in South Africa. May that be said. You know what's really concerning me? And I'm just honest again here. I am concerned that even though Christianity is growing and thriving in South Africa, I am concerned that we are not seeing society being turned upside down. I'm concerned about that. And I tell you why that's concerning to me, because it means that perhaps, and I'm saying that very carefully and I'm including myself in that, perhaps the danger is that we're all then not that different from the rest of the world. You see, the challenge to all of us is that we are to present a compelling contrast of how the kingdom of God really is like. You see, church in an accurate sense is a foretaste of heaven. Can we go to that last slide? And I'm actually going to stop there. Just go to the very last slide. A Eugene Peterson quote. And he said the following. Sort of perfectly encapsulated with what I want to say for contrast. The church is a colony. The church is a colony of heaven in a country of death. See, as church, it's all about being Christ-centered. As church, it's all about being community. As church, it's all about being a contrast. It's understanding that we have a task here, and that task is that we are a colony in a country of death. And that people should have a foretaste. They will never have a full taste here. But that they should have a foretaste of what heaven is like. You know the Holy Spirit and how we receive the Holy Spirit as believers? The Bible calls that a deposit. It means that however glorious we experience of the Holy Spirit, and we experience glorious things of the Holy Spirit, it is what? What is a deposit normally? A tenth? A deposit is a small token of reality that is to come. And church should be that small token. It should be that contrast. The first thing that Jesus did was to gather believers, to gather disciples, made them apostles, send them out. And what did they do? They went from city to city and they established communities. And these communities were people that were drawn in by the gospel that was preached, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that they now can have a true relationship with God. And therefore, they came together in these communities. And these communities were palpably different from the world around them. So much so that they were persecuted. Because people didn't know what to do with them. And that is church. Church is the gospel coming to Stellenbosch. Church is the gospel coming to Cape Town. Church is the gospel coming to South Africa. And because of the gospel, people come together as they worship Christ, as they witness of Christ. And as they worship and as they witness, they realize that they should be different because they are here to represent and to showcase and to give a foretaste of what heaven is like one day. Fully aware that we are not perfect yet. And that's why it's a foretaste. Fully aware that we are not perfect yet. But in that, we are a contrast. And you know what happens when we are a contrast? We become a prophetic voice. We become a voice that is calling out in the wilderness, showing people how things can be and how things ought to be. And therefore, church should never settle. Because we're in a country of death. And the more is saved, the bigger the colony becomes. Because the idea is to get everyone in heaven. Amen. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves to God tonight? If the band can come to the front as well. I'm first just going to pray over all of us. And then we're going to have a specific time praying for one another. Can we close our eyes as we just bring ourselves before God? Lord, tonight we thank you for the gift of church. Lord, tonight we lay down bitterness. Tonight we lay down unforgiveness. Tonight we lay down the hurts. Tonight we lay down the critical spirit. Tonight we lay down being self-consumed and self-focused. And tonight we realize that you have placed us together for here and now for a reason. Tonight we say, be the center. We focus on you. Let us grow in you. Let us become more like Jesus. Tonight we ask for the grace to grow and to keep on growing that we may represent you. So that we may be a fragrant offering unto you. Oh Lord, tonight we just repent of lame sacrifices, blemished sacrifices, bringing you our worst, not bringing you our best. And tonight we say that you are worthy. You are worthy. We pray, we thank you. I thank you that this is a worshiping church. But tonight we don't want to settle in that. Tonight we recognize that whatever worship we experience, it is a foretaste. We want more. We want to grow in our worship. Tonight I thank you this is a witnessing church. But tonight we don't want to settle in that. We want to be even more attentive, even more sensitive, even more aware of what God is doing. We ask for dreams and visions. We ask in small group that we will hear the voice of a spirit. We thank you that you never sleep, you never slumber. You are working all the time. We ask that we will look at people around us and see the spirit of God moving and see God working in their lives. We just pray in this time for a superlative ability to prophetically encourage other people to see what God is doing and to speak it over their lives. We thank you that you've not left us with a curse, but you've left us with a blessing. We thank you, you've not left us with death, you've left us with life. And we thank you that life will flow. Wherever we come together, wherever we pray, wherever we think of you, life will flow in the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray for two groups of people. The facilitator is going to come to the front. It's two groups of people, but I want to ask you to come to the front tonight. If you're in a position tonight where you realize, you know what? Christ is not the center. I'm doing all kinds of things. I'm busy with all kinds of things, but I'm not growing in Christ. And you know what? There's times in my life where I had to admit, hey, that's me. I'm not saying you're a bad Christian. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying anything of a sort. I'm asking priorities tonight. You might have done it. You might have never done it. But tonight, you realize Christ is not the center of it. I'm always busy with peripheral things. When I come to church, I'm always looking at this. I'm always looking at that. But I'm not feeling that my faith is growing because I'm not focused wholly onto Christ. I want to ask you to come to my left-hand side, your right-hand side. I have a group of people that we would love to pray with. If you're in a position tonight where you say to yourself, you know what? It's time to step up. I'm not here to warm a chair. I'm not here just to attend. I want to be a gift in this church. I want to be a gift in this town. I want to be a gift in this university. Now I want to live out. You know what? I feel for many of you, there's a calling of leadership. Everyone is supposed to be a leader, by the way. But it's perhaps like you're always on the shadow of it. You're always on the fringe of it. And tonight is an opportunity where you say, listen, I'm going to step up in faith. I'm going to go for it. Can you please come to my right-hand side? Amen. So we're going to worship now. I'm going to ask the facilitators to come to the front. And if you want to step up tonight on my right-hand side, if you want to focus on Christ, refocus on Christ on my left-hand side. Amen. Let's pray for one another.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.